John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, as we look at mistaken notions about salvation. And there we read, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Now shall we pray. Now, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word today, that you would make it clear and understandable to every person. Lord, if, again, I ask, if there is one here today that is not saved, maybe there are those that say, "Oh, I'm all right. I think I am saved. I think I'd go to heaven if I died." And yet, they're not really saved. I pray that today that be so clear and they could get it right. For that one that knows they're not saved, I pray that today would be the day to come, because your arms are wide open, ready to receive. And I pray that they would, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's been several years ago now, but a pastor who is in another state, far out west, and doesn't pastor a church any longer, but he had a great influence during his pastoral time on many people. As a matter of fact, I still consider him a friend. I even preached for him when he did have a church. But we did have a little bit of a difference, and he held to what we refer to as easy believism. As a matter of fact, his own lips made the statement, that is a good term. I believe that that is an accurate term to describe the way of salvation. And he made two statements in conjunction with that. The first was, he said, well, you know, repentance is a work. As a matter of fact, he would later say, you really don't call and pray and ask the Lord to save you. There's no repentance. You just believe it. And that was his thought. That was his mind. That's the way he felt about it. A second statement about it. He said the book of John is the gospel that most use in leading a soul to Jesus Christ. And he says nowhere in the book of John will you find the word repentance recorded. Now, he was right. The word repentance is not in the book of John. But you know what? The word Trinity is not in the book of John, nor in the rest of the Bible. But I believe in the Trinity. The word rapture is not in the book of John, nor is it in the rest of the Bible. But I don't think we're going up in spaceships. Okay, I think we're going to get caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Yes, I believe that there is a rapture. And so, does the word repentance appear in the book of John? No, it does not. It does appear in the rest of the Bible. We find out in Mark's gospel that Jesus preached repentance. Went everywhere preaching repentance. And so, I do submit to you that the Bible does teach repentance as a part of salvation. Repentance nor faith, neither one are works. Neither one are works. And both should be operative in the way of salvation. They're both a different side of the same coin. Both are important. Now, when we look at our text, we see right off the bat that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was what? Made by him. He is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so he is the Creator. And so we're finding out that he made the world. The world was made by him. But the tragedy is that the world knew him not. You go back up to verses 1 through 3 of this chapter, of chapter 1 of John, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him, not anything made that was made. So we find out here that twice in these first 10 verses, He is called the Creator, and we see also the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt" has the idea of tabernacle, tent. God is a spirit, but He covered Himself, His spirit, with a human flesh body. And He had a human spirit, a human man, and yet He was God come in the flesh. 100% God, yet 100% man. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm not smart enough. I just believe what God said about it. Okay? And that's all we need to know is that God said it. You know, if the Bible teaches that Jesus is God and come in the flesh, then guess what? Jesus is God come in the flesh. And that is why we read in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth the Son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now, that's the Bible word. That's God's way. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the..." Well, "who is the" refers back to Jesus Christ. "Who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." I don't understand why there are churches taking the blood, or places taking the blood out of their preaching, out of their hymn books. But the blood is necessary in your salvation. Very necessary. Well, verse 6 will go on and say, "Those that He saved, He makes us kings and priests." Verse 7 talks about His returning. And it says that every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. Telling us that all humanity from even time past will see the return of Jesus Christ. So understand, verses 5 through 8 are talking about Jesus. And in verse 8, He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." So we see, beginning with verse 5, this text is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is called the Almighty. The Almighty. He was virgin born. A virgin shall conceive was emphasized and prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He chose the line of David. And yet, that's what He means, that His own received Him and not. But what does it mean, they received Him not? All Israel was looking for a coming Messiah. In that day, they were looking for Him to come and to deliver them from the Roman rule. He was the promised Savior. The Messiah. But they did not receive Him as Savior of their soul. They did not receive Him as the one who would take care of their penalty. And by the way, all those offerings, all those sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. It pointed to that day. And with it pointing all 100% in that direction, He was there and His own received Him not. As a matter of fact, they did not receive him as the Messiah, in that they did not receive Him as a leader, the King of the Jews. Now, if you look in verse 12, He says, "But as many as as many as. You see, that means individually. He's speaking individually, as many as, individually, out of a free will, as the language would show, that was a choice. As many as received him. Whoever would make that choice to receive him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, there were those that were willing to receive him more so as their king, but not their Lord and Savior. But if they were to receive him as king, if Israel had received him only as king, would that mean they were submitting to his leadership as a king? Yes, it would. They'd be submitting to his leadership. So they would be turning from Roman leadership to his leadership. It is not so much they were turning from Rome because they didn't have the power of themselves to turn from Rome. They wanted to turn from Rome, but they couldn't get rid of Rome. But if they would turn to Jesus as their king, he could be the power that could remove Rome from them. And so he was the one that would be right there. You see, in turning unto him, they have to know that he's removing Rome and its power over them. In like manner, when we turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, we must realize that we of ourselves cannot turn from the power of sin over us. We can't cleanse it. We can't get rid of it, no matter what our sin. So we turn to him to cleanse us from our sin in his own blood, which was shed for us. And his power is over us. Ours is not to resist that power. That's why you've heard it a lot in the last couple of weeks, but the idea of homosexuality, but we refer back and tell you, God can save people from that. He can take it from them. He can take drugs from people. He can take alcohol from people. Say, you name the sin, he can take it from them. Because where sin abounded, Romans 5:20 says, grace did much more abound. The power of God is greater than all the forces of Satan combined. But by free will, you choose to receive that power. You choose to receive him. Or you reject it. Repentance is defined by scholars as a change of mind. But I find that's very interesting because a lot of those that hold to easy believism read that to change the mind and they stop. That's not the complete definition. It also means to turn from. You know, people do that in the Bible. Well, you know, I believe this, so I'm just going to take this portion, forget what the other part of the Bible says. And they do the same thing by saying, well, we're going to leave out that part of the definition. This then illustrates that in John 1:12, as many as received him is repentance without even using the word repentance. Let me put this in another way. Rome is the boyfriend who demanded much of that young lady. She thought it was love. But he gained a power over her. And he has her hooked. Now Messiah comes and wants to receive her as his own. And he wants to do for her, and he wants to make for her, and he wants to do the best things for her that she can. But there's an attachment to Rome. It's strong. And as much as you would want to overcome it, as long as you don't, as much as you don't want it to be a part of you, it's there no matter how you try to get rid of it. And therefore, you can't shake it. You may not show Rome a whole lot of love, but you can't shake it. So you turn to the Messiah. And he removes Rome from you. But in turning to him, now you belong to him. You've changed your mind about the relationship to Rome. So you turn to Jesus, and in doing so, you've entered a partnership, a relationship from the old partnership with the world. Now I belong to Jesus, as the song says, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. So you enter that relationship, that partnership with him. And when he turned to him, then he can take that sin away, as we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And he will cleanse us. Those who would have him to cleanse, he will cleanse. You can enter that relationship by receiving him as your master, as your Lord, as your Savior, the lover of your soul. Again, let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. You see, Satan wants to deceive you about religion. He wants to deceive you about the Bible. He wants to deceive you about the way of salvation. So it says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, speaking of homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Again, sexual sin. But homosexuality isn't any worse than any of the others. They're all bad. They're all evil. Then he goes on to say, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers. You know, the reveler is the social drinking, partying crowd. Now, that was the way they used it in that day. He says, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds this, and such were some of you. The operative word there is were. Well, how were you changed from those things? And some of these things are addictive. How are you changed from that? He says, but ye are washed. How are you washed? Well, we read that in Revelation 1:5. By the blood of Jesus Christ. But ye are sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart for the Lord. Who sanctifies you? Oh, the Lord sanctifies you when he saves you. That ye are justified. How in the world am I justified? I know my life. I know how I am. I know my mind, my heart, my thoughts, my everything else besides my deeds. How in the world am I justified? In the name of Jesus Christ. So when I stand before the Lord, he's not looking at me. He's standing there for me, and he is looking at Jesus, and the blood says it's paid. I am accepted in the Beloved. But it must be in his name. In other words, you are identified with him. You have a marriage. And in that marriage, you know, we go through the vows and so forth. And at the end, we pronounce them husband and wife. And now she has a new name. She doesn't say, I am Mrs. Jill Muslim-Christian. She doesn't say, I am Miss Joanne Hindu hyphen Christian. No, now she says, I am Joanne Christian. I am Jill Christian. She has taken on that name. And by the way, the hyphenation that you see going on today, if you get mad at me about this, talk to Chase or somebody. But get rid of that hyphen. It's a picture of your relationship. Your marriage is to be a picture of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So get rid of the hyphen. Taking on that new name is the same as me taking on the new name of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, a wife can be a good wife. She can be an average wife is, or she could be a bad wife, but she is his wife. And the justification of perhaps a terrible list of sins is a result of being in his name. And so Rome can't take you away. You belong to him. However, let's remember James 4 and verse 4. Once you're God's child, once you're his, as the Bible calls it, the bride, once you're his, you're his forever. But, just like in marriage, there can be adultery. And so he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, that's a pretty strong charge, isn't it? He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Enmity means to be actively opposed. Friendship with the world is to be actively opposed to God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, that's the world system, the world way, is the enemy of God. So when I am, as a Christian individually, or as a church, leading our church, we say, okay, now our music's going to be this way, and now all of a sudden we're going to do church this way, and we're not going to have church this at this time, and we're going to honor this instead, and we're going to do these things. And they all smack of the flesh and the world. My very leadership as a pastor, as well as in my home as a husband, is making me an enemy of God. I'm an enmity, although I'm related to him. And that calls for the judgment hand of God upon me. I think of Rome, and then I think of Christ. And in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus speaking. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them sometime life. Life for a while? No. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, that makes me ask a question. If you claim to be saved today, do you know his voice in your heart? Is his voice as familiar to your heart as your mate's voice is to your ear? Would you know if he was speaking to you? Or has he been quenched so he only dwells? It's like putting him in a room in your heart, but you've built that room with a door that locks from the outside, and you won't let him out. When becoming his child, he is father, and he takes care of his own. Now notice verse 13, however. He talks about that birth. He says, which were born not of blood. In other words, you're not born a Christian. See, in that day, a lot of the Jews thought, God elected us, so if I'm born a Jew, unless I just really do some bad murders or something like that, I'm going to heaven. We were elected. And since that day, Augustine did it, Calvin did it, and it's gone down through the ages, we are elected to go to heaven, and they don't realize that if they're saved, they're elected to be a witness to the world. And they just never get that. Maybe they don't have the capacity to understand it. I don't know. But because your parents are saved and good Christians does not save you, it's not of blood. Nor is it of the flesh. In that day, a lot of those Jews thought, well, the works of the law. If I obey these laws, I do these things, I keep these standards, then I'll be all right and I'll make it. But the book of James tells us, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. No way will they be justified. Nor by the will of man. When a man wills something, he's designing it, and he's laying out the criteria for it. But I think the book of Jonah has it exactly right. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His way. And so this book of John is just verifying it. God designed salvation. Man says, do the best you can. Get baptized. Join a church. Be charitable. And the Lord lets you know that all your works are as filthy rags in His sight, Isaiah 64:6. That's not going to get you into heaven. It's not going to do it. But He adds, but of God, in verse 13. You're born again, of God. He is the Creator. He's the one that designed the way of salvation. If you want to see an example of easy believism, look in the very next chapter, John chapter 2, and verses 23 through 25. Listen as I read. Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name. Does that sound good? Many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But here's the thing that kind of throws a wrench in it all. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Wait a minute, I thought that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus would not commit Himself to them. What is this? Is there a contradiction? Oh, no. No, there's not a contradiction at all. You see, this does not mean that they were too sinful. This does not mean that they were too bad to be saved. Rather, they were not presenting themselves as needy sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, who needed to be saved. They didn't realize they could not save themselves. They didn't even think they deserved to go to hell. If a person ever feels, well, I'm not that bad, I don't deserve to go to hell, that's a person that's not saved, and that's a person who is going to hell. Not because I say so, that's the Word of God. Too many want saved from hell, but they don't want saved from their sin. And yet Matthew 1:21 said that Jesus would save us from our sin. And when He saves us from sin, He's also saving us from sin's penalty. See, men only want freedom from Rome, but they don't want union with the new groom, with Christ. Kind of like a man in jail. He wants out of jail. But he doesn't want to go out and work a hard job and be honest and pay his bills and be a good citizen. He just wants out. And as he looks at jails of bondage, at least he looks outside. If I get a job and I'm honest, I do all these other things, I'm still in bondage. I've just got more room to roam. He doesn't want in bondage, but he doesn't realize he's in bondage to himself because it leads to his destruction. In Israel, they believed that the deliverance was from Rome, not from their sin. They would not make a commitment to him as Savior. They just wanted freedom from Rome. So Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knows the heart. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." It's been said that if we could take on these screens up here and show every thought and everything that was in your heart just for this past week, you'd not only leave this auditorium, you'd leave Florida. You try to go to somewhere where nobody knew you that saw all those things. That's why every man will have praise of God when we're up there with him. We'll see that we were saved by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. You see, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 makes this thing very clear. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It's unfortunate, but I even get letters now from people identifying themselves as fundamental pastors that say, "Don't preach on sin." Isn't that interesting? Preacher saying that. That's why you need to know the voice of God in your heart. Know the voice of God in your heart. As a pastor, I can't let men tell me what to preach. I've got to let God tell me what to preach. For some reason or another, it's different from what they're saying. I can either go along with marketing or I can go along with God. For some reason or another, God's always right. He's always right. Did Jesus preach on sin? You know, when he's witnessing to the woman at the well, he says, "You've had five husbands. The guy you're living with is not your husband." Do I have that right? The woman caught in adultery in the very act in John chapter 8. He says, "No man condemned thee." She says, "No man, Lord." She had received him now as her Lord, as her Savior. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee," but he didn't stop. "Go and sin no more." He let her know that was still a sin. Just go from it. John chapter 7, verse 7. He told the brothers, the other sons and daughters of Mary. He told them, he said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of their deeds, that they are evil." In other words, he was specific. He was specific. And he told and he preached to them their sins, and they hated him for it. Don't think that Jesus had a lot of success everywhere he went. He started off 5,000 hearing them, 4,000. John chapter 6, a great multitude departs from him. By the time he gets to John 13, it's just the 12, and one of them betrays him. By the time he gets to John 17, 18, the whole group left him. And 3.5 years ago, in 3.5 years, he goes from 5,000 to zero. Boy, wouldn't the church growth people call him a failure. Let's close this out by looking at the number one verse that people like to use. Turn to the next chapter, John 3. 16, 17, and 18, people say, you see, it's believe only. Well, let's see that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, some say, see, that's just belief. But what does condemn talk about? Well, you see, Jesus didn't stop there. He doesn't stop till after verse 21. So let's look in the next three verses. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They don't want to hear sin. They don't want to hear the hot button sin issues, the hot button doctrine issues. They don't want to hear those things. Their deeds were evil. So they don't want light. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, he realizes, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And so he's willing to come to the light. He's willing to allow the blood to cleanse him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, when you read the rest of it, now you see what the light's about. That blood will cleanse him from his sin. Doesn't use the word repentance, but it's there. My friend, it's not the fact that you said a prayer. It's not the fact that you got baptized. It's not the fact that you joined a church. It's the fact that you say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus died for me, and I'm turning to him. I'm a sinner that deserves to go to hell. I'm turning to him to cleanse me of all my sin. I'm giving him my heart and life right now. He's Lord. He's head. It's his name, not mine. Let's bow our heads.